If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 27. And I'll begin reading that for us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. The early church father, Saint Basil the Great, once said that if we wanted to speak only of the aspects of ourselves that were skillfully wrought by God, the whole day would not be sufficient. But in considering only just one example, the example of the human eye, we get the idea of all the rest. The human eye truly is one of the marvels of God's design. The retina of one human eye contains 130 million receptor cells. That in and of itself is enough for me, but I'll keep going. Most of those cells are in the shape of a rod, which allow the eye to distinguish between light and darkness. About 6 million of those cells are in the shape of a cone, allowing us to discern up to 10 million variations of color. And scientists are still a bit dumbfounded as to why it is that we as humans see in color at all. Personally, I have a guess, but anyway. The human eye is covered with multiple membranes that help the eyeball focus on objects. The eyeball uses 12 separate muscle systems to move the eyeball. The eyeball in total has 2 million moving parts. The eyelids and the eyelashes work together to cover the eye and help to keep the eye protected and clean. The eye is an organism that repairs itself and lubricates itself and cleans itself entirely. And it's just things like this. I could keep going, but it's things like this that make me stop and wonder, as I often do, like, how could someone not believe in a sovereign, intelligent creator who made all this? How could you believe this is an accident? Even the father of evolution, Charles Darwin, who was not a believer, but he found the human eye to be a sort of pebble in the shoe of his agnostic worldview. He once wrote in a letter of correspondence later on in his life, quote, "The human eye to this day gives me a cold shudder." I think Basil's right. I think we could spend the whole day talking about how God has designed our bodies. And the eye is only one small example. When we stop and really think about and consider the whole of our humanity, we are overwhelmed with the same sense of awe that David had in Psalm chapter 8. How our Heavenly Father, who has made the moon and the stars and the planets and all the universe, could be so mindful and so caring of us. The truth is, there's nothing in creation that was made quite like humanity. And that's led many theologians to refer to humanity as the crowning jewel of God's creation. We hear this in the opening chapters of Genesis. God is speaking creation into existence. He says, "Let there be light, and there is light. Let there be waters, and there are waters. Let there be stars, and there were stars." But after 5 days of speaking creation into existence, on the sixth day, the scriptures tell us that the Lord God created humanity in a very different sort of way. He formed the man of dust from the ground. He took the man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he pronounced a unique blessing upon mankind with their creation. God sought to make man and woman in his very own image, which is a privilege that nothing else in creation was to enjoy. And he himself, as their God, would be the divine artist to mold and shape humanity into existence with his very own hands. And this is how God always creates man. It wasn't just the garden, it's always how he does it. Even from the moment of conception, in the words of Psalm 139:13, it is God who is working, who is forming together our inward parts, knitting us together in our mother's womb. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And every aspect of our human body testifies to that truth. And with all that in mind, it's this most significant metaphor, the human body, that God uses in his word to refer to his church. There's several places we see this metaphor of the church as the body in the New Testament. And one of the most in-depth explanations of the church as the body is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We come to a section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that is addressing some church matters that they've written to Paul about, seeking his input on. And it seems, based on the tone of this letter and the subject matter that Paul addresses, that Paul has noticed a real divide happening inside this church, particularly along the lines of the strong and the weak. Paul has seemed to notice a spirit of arrogance that is evident in this congregation. There's arrogant people. And some of these members in Corinth are quite vocal, quite self-important, and their presence in the church is proving to be very overpowering. And on the flip side, you've got these other members who feel very marginalized, who feel kind of relegated to the sidelines and ultimately powerless. And this is not exactly resembling a household that can stand, as we've talked about, or a pillar that can support the truth effectively. So after much discussion about the things going on within the church in Corinth, Paul really leans into this body metaphor to give the church there some essential principles regarding how the church should look and operate. And there's four specific principles that Paul highlights here in the passage we're looking at today. The first one being the head of the body. The head of the body. Paul highlights the head of the body with kind of these bookends of the passage we're looking at today. First, beginning in verse 12, where Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So Paul begins this argument by comparing the church to a human body, but importantly, it's not just any sort of human body. He says, so it is with Christ. So this is specifically the body of Christ that we are talking about. The body that belongs to Christ is in view. And so that means that the uniqueness of this body, the importance of this body, cannot be overstated. We see elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul talking about Christ being the head of the body. We hear it, for example, in Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We hear it in Ephesians 1:22, that the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So what these verses are showing us in Christ being the head of the body is that Jesus Christ is the clear and unrivaled leader of his body. He stands at the head. He is the one who leads and gives life to his body. This body, the church, is vitally connected to its head, which is Christ. And that's the conclusion Paul makes at the end of this argument here in verse 27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." This idea of being united with Christ, this is how Paul prefers to refer to salvation in the New Testament. Over and over again, when Paul is teaching on salvation, he talks about our being in Christ. But we can't overlook this very essential principle that Paul is giving us here in the text, that to be united with Christ in any capacity is to see Christ as the head of that union. So on the individual level, that's why we refer to ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our Lord. We submit our lives to him. But see, Christ as the head of the body is not just an individual truth. It's a truth for us corporately as the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. This was something that the church in Corinth needed to be reminded of. It is no one's job within the body to try and be the head of the body, because this body already has a head, and his name is Jesus Christ. We're also going to see in these verses that Paul emphasizes two other points that he's going to discuss more in detail here in the rest of the passage. That first, that there is both a unity in the body, and secondly, that there is a diversity in the body. So in verse 12, for example, we see Paul say that the body is one and yet has many members. That's diversity. And then he says all the members of the body, though many, are one body. That's unity. And he's going to go on to go in more detail, weaving these two ideas together throughout his argument. So in this first section, verses 14 to 20, we see him emphasize the diversity of the body. And then in verses 21 through 26, we see him point to the unity of the body. And so first we're going to look at the diversity of this body, picking up in verse 14. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So in order to highlight the diversity we find in the body, Paul kind of presents this first scenario, these two different scenarios of personified body parts. We got a foot and an ear. And the foot first asserts that he must not belong to the body because he's not a hand. And then we see the ear asserts that he must not belong to the body because he's not an eye. So you might imagine having a conversation with somebody who has decided that because they already have hands, they should cut their feet off. Or because they already had eyes, they should cut their ears off. And that, of course, is an extremely absurd line of reasoning. We would call and get them help immediately, right? And that's Paul's exact point. And Paul begins to reveal the reason why it's so absurd in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? What Paul's trying to drive home here is that the human body requires a sense of diversity in order to function properly. A human body cannot be hands alone. It can't be eyes alone. That's exactly what Paul's arguing with his question in verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? So Paul's point to the church in Corinth is this: the body can only properly and fully function as it was designed to when all of its particular members are present. It's a very important point. We'll talk more about that in a second. But now we see Paul kind of shift to talk about the unity of the body. He wants to emphasize the unity of these diverse members in the next part of this passage. If we back up to verse 13, he makes a point here in verse 13 on the body's unity. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Paul's giving here sort of the justification for calling a diverse membership of believers one body at all. This unity is derived from the Spirit, whom each one of the members have received. So there are not some members of the church who are without the Spirit, and some members who only have maybe a half measure of the Spirit. No, as members of the household, right? We have all been baptized into one body. We all drink of, so to speak, the same Spirit altogether. And then later on down, Paul is going to return to these personified body parts to make this point now about the body's unity in verse 21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So here we have this second absurdity in our text, the absurdity of one body part sort of looking down on other body parts, thinking that those body parts are lesser or unnecessary to the body because they're not as high up or as important as they are. So it would be, for example, it'd be ridiculous for the head to look down on the feet, thinking that the feet are unnecessary to the body because they occupy a lower or less significant place. Rather, Paul says here in verse 27, these apparently weaker body parts are actually indispensable. So Paul's argument is that a body part's position within the body doesn't determine its importance or its necessity. And then Paul singles out what he calls the less honorable or unpresentable parts of the body here in verse 23. Let's look at verse 23. "And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." What Paul is probably referencing here is the sexual organs of the body. So one might suggest that, these sexual organs of the body are more shameful, they're more unpresentable because they remain covered. But see, Paul's giving us a little bit of a different perspective here, that the fact that we cover those organs of the body, we're actually bestowing a greater honor on those parts of our body. In fact, from Paul's view, those body parts that are more presentable, like the face, for example, they don't need such modesty or honor. And Paul summarizes these arguments, the purpose for which he's writing all these things. He brings it all together with his words in verse 25. He says all this to say here, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, this is simple enough for us to understand. We've all experienced injuries from time to time. And I'm not a doctor, but I think we could get this. Like, let me just give you the example of a rotator cuff injury. If you injure your rotator cuff, your shoulder obviously is in pain. But that injury does not limit itself to just your shoulder, because you can start overcompensating how you move your body in certain ways. You start using your neck a little bit more. You start using your elbow and your wrist a little bit more, and you open yourself up to potential neck pain, to tennis elbow, to more problems. Not using your shoulder muscles properly could lead to muscle strains in other parts of your back. So the pain of an injured rotator cuff paired with neck pain could easily cause a headache, even a migraine. And a rotator cuff injury certainly makes sleeping difficult, and that leads to all other sorts of bodily issues, a lack of sleep. See, this is how God designed our bodies. When one member of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers along with it. And so Paul's overarching point is to say that the members of the body are members of one another. There's no hierarchy in the body. Every member of the body is necessary and essential to its proper function. And the health and the care of each member is what ultimately protects and promotes the health and the care of the whole body. So yes, the body is many, but the body is also one. And these are critical reminders for how we see the church today. Like, we have to do everything that we can to protect ourselves from elevating certain members, certain persons, certain gifts at the expense of others. This was the exact situation that was going on in Corinth that was causing so many problems. Paul, actually, in the previous chapter, he's talking about this in the context of how the church practiced the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was being used as a time for people to apparently promote their self-importance. The wealthy, the so-called superiors among them, were making a scene. They were in the Lord's Supper. They were only showing regard for themselves. And the lesser of them were being humiliated in the process. Now, you know, if you've taken the Lord's Supper here with us, that might seem really silly to us. It's hard for us to imagine, you know, one of us making a really dramatic scene during our observance of the Lord's Supper. But church, please know this. We are not above the temptation to prioritize our own self-importance and our own status within the body. That's a temptation for us. We can very easily slip into a mindset that starts to rank the members of the body based on 100 different things. Their tenure as a member, the particular position they occupy, or how much they give to the church, or how many ways they've served, or what their particular gifting is, and many more things. And we can just so easily start to see ourselves or start to see some group of people as the head of this body, who looks at one who more resembles a foot and says, "I have no need of you." And church, that sort of thinking will cripple a body. It will kill a body. First of all, because we've already said this, none of us are the head of this body. We've already got a head. Christ is the head of this body. None of us have any boast to stand on over the rest of this body. God has designed His church to operate like a body, a living organism, which means that it needs all of its members to function properly. It needs to be a body that embraces the diversity of its members while also maintaining its unity. And so it is not a stretch to say this morning that you Dear brother, dear sister, you are a vital part of this church. You are. You are not designed to be a spectator, detached from the action of the body. You are critical to the health and the life of our church. You matter here. You belong here. I said this earlier. I said that the body can only properly and fully function as it was designed to when all of its particular members are present. I think we see that in the text. And that's important for us to hear today as the church. Because the reality today is this, and I say this as graciously as I can, but this is true. We tend to take a hyper-individualistic approach to being part of the church today. Like, let's just take the Sunday morning gathering for a moment. Our decision to be here or not to be here is usually motivated by our own personal gains and purposes. Now, there are definitely exceptions. I recognize that. There are some people who are physically unable to bring themselves here on a Sunday morning. There are some people who have unavoidable circumstances. You know, sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we're out of town. Sometimes we're visiting around for a church to join. There are definitely exceptions. But I'm not talking about the exceptions. I'm talking about what is normative. And what is normative in the church today is for many people to have an extremely self-serving approach to church. I'll go if it suits me, and I'll not go if it suits me. There's no life in a bunch of severed body parts in the same room. There's only life in the body parts being all vitally connected to one another. So you want to know the reason why I think you should be here? Why I think you should be a part of the body? Why I think you should be present in the church? Yes, I believe it's for your good. Absolutely. You're going to benefit from it personally by being here. But don't miss this. It's for the good of the body that you be here. See, it's very easy to come in on a Sunday morning, some other time, to come in and think something like, my goal today in being here is to be encouraged. But maybe along Paul's line of thinking here, like, what if your goal in being here today is to encourage? Like, you can come to church in order to be shown some hospitality, but maybe part of your being here is to show some hospitality. And you might think to yourselves, well, you know, I don't need to be at church today. Like, it's not like I'm the pianist or something. You know, it's not like I'm teaching a Sunday school class. People are depending on me. Like, I'm just a guy in a pew. And listen, to me, that sounds a lot like a foot saying he doesn't belong to the body because he's not a hand. That's what it is. Church, look at what God's Word is showing us this morning. It's not just that you need the body. It is that, but it's more than that. It's that the body needs you. If the church is going to function properly, it depends on its diverse members. Let me just share some statistics with you really quick from a very recent Gallup poll. 20% of church-going Americans, this is not just Americans, this is church-going Americans, 20% of them attend church every week. That's down from 32% in 2000. And statistically, that number would be even lower if it weren't for millennials. I'll just say that. 20%. 21% of church-going Americans attend church at least once a month. 57% of church-going Americans seldom or never go to church. Do you hear that? The majority of church-going Americans seldom or never go to church. In fact, since the pandemic, research says that 16% of Christians who regularly attended church services before the pandemic no longer attend at all. And church, what I've just described to you is a traumatically disfigured body. we've got to see this morning that we cannot be a true member of the body if we are severed off or disconnected from the body. It's as simple as that. Again, I grant there are exceptions. For example, our shut-ins. Our shut-ins may not be here this morning, but they are a part of our body. We're all in agreement on that. But see, I'm also sure that there are people in our community who can get around just fine, who would say that they are members of this church and they have not been here in 2 years or 22 years. They may attend another church. They may live in another state for all we know. And what I'm saying from this text is that does not sound like a member of the body to me. So like one of the most simple, important ways that we can actually encourage the well-being of our whole body is for the members of the body to just be here. We've set the bar so low. Just be here. Like, if we want to see new life right here and right now in this church, we can. It begins with the members of the body just resolving, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. We're going to be connected to the body. There's one final principle that Paul gives us in the text. We've seen the head of the body, the unity of the body, the diversity of the body. There's one more thing that Paul has here in the text for us this morning. Because when Paul has advocated for the body's diversity and its unity, he keeps coming back to this one reality. It's kind of the ground, the foundation for everything that he's argued. And it's the appointment of the body. The appointment of the body. Two particular verses I'll point to. Verse 18, Paul says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." He says the same in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body." I said when I began this morning that when I look on creation, I find myself asking all the time, like, how could somebody not believe and a sovereign, intelligent creator who made all this? And what Paul has basically just said here is we should have the same reaction when it comes to the local church. The reason why our church has the people that it does, the reason why you have the spiritual gifts that you have, is because God himself has made it so. I love how Paul argues this in verses 15 and 16. Just look back there at verses 15 and 16. Like, the foot is lamenting its footness and says, "I must not belong to the body." And what does Paul say? That doesn't make it any less a part of the body. So in other words, here's what Paul's saying. Like, the foot can say whatever it wants about whether or not it belongs. That does not change the skillful design of God, who has fashioned and placed this foot within the body. Because it is God who joins his body together. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 18 tells us that God has set the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. I like the way the King James Version translates that last phrase there in verse 18. It says, "as it hath pleased him." Have you ever noticed, we're talking about creation earlier, have you ever noticed in Genesis 1, when God is looking upon his creation at the close of the sixth day, and he sees everything that he's made, right? And for the first time, Like every day has gone by and he said that it was good, it was good, it was good. But then he gets to the sixth day and he looks at all of his creation, not just the moon, the stars, the trees, but he looks at the handmade image bearers enjoying his creation. And then he says, "very good." Like, I don't think that's an accidental detail. I think God has a particular delight in the crowning jewel of his creation, those that he has fearfully and wonderfully made for his own pleasure. And friends, he has this delight for his church as well. The organization the assembling, the design of this body of Christ in all its parts is for his own glory and his own pleasure. You were knitted together in your mother's womb. Every one of us were. Every rod and cone within our retinas was carefully arranged. And if God would be so careful and so wise as to design just one physical human body in this way, would he not exercise an exponentially greater care and wisdom in the design of the church, which is the body of Christ? Brother and sister, we need to hear God's word to us this morning in Ephesians 2:10, that you and I are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So please hear me say this. When it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, you are not dispensable. You are not unimportant. You are not much home to write about. You have been gifted. You have been fashioned. You have been dignified a place in the very body of Christ. And God has brought each one of us together to play a vital part in his mission. And it takes all of us. And it takes all of us because God has said so. You're not an accident. Some of us need to hear that this morning. You're not an accident. You are who you are. You are where you are by God's design for the health of this most important body. Maybe what you're realizing this morning through God's word, if you're being honest, is that you're really not a part of the body after all. Maybe you have been utterly severed and disconnected from the body. And listen, again, there's exceptions, I understand. But maybe we feel some real conviction about that. Maybe you're one of the 57% who seldom or never find themselves connected to the body of Christ. Maybe you go to church most weeks. Maybe you even go every week. But see, you're being here, you're little more than a spectator. You're an observer. You're just kind of a watcher of what's going on. Maybe you're looking for a body of believers that you can belong to. Wherever you're at this morning, let's hear God's word. God has made each one of us to belong together as a body. And God wants it enough for us that he would send Jesus Christ to ultimately accomplish and secure that for us. To welcome us, not only into the household of God, but to join himself to us as his very body. The Lord has made you to bring life to his church. And he has made his church to bring life to you. So you, Mascot Baptist Church, you are the body of Christ. And individually members of it. And it's my prayer that we would be exactly and nothing more than who God has made us to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are the body of Christ. We are individually members of it. You care about the unity of this body. You've brought us together in Christ. You also care about the diversity of this body. You don't ask us to all be uniform. You celebrate our differences, our different giftings, our different personalities. And it takes all of us, Lord. It takes all of us for this body to be healthy. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would see ourselves even more deeply as your body. I pray that we would look to you as our head, we would trust your leadership of this body. Pray that we would celebrate the diversity and the unity of our body. And ultimately, that we would remember that you are the one who's the grand designer, who has brought this body together. We have reason to praise you this morning because of what you made your body to be. Lord, help us to be a vital part of this body. It's what you've made us to be. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.